As you see from the title of the sermon, The Benefits of Letting God Lead, our main lesson that we take from Scripture this morning is this: as we follow the Lord's leadership, His providence works beneficially on our behalf. So far in this sermon series from chapter 24, I'm just going to quickly go through this. We learned two things. In His providence, the Lord showers His people with blessing. We looked at five different blessings He showers us with. And then in verses 10 through 28, which we finished up last Sunday, we saw that in His providence, the Lord answers prayer. And I hope and pray that has provoked you to pray even more for the guiding of His providence, because we need that in the world that we live in today, just as God's people have always needed His providential leadership. This morning, we're going to move forward to the next group of scriptures in chapter 24, and we're going to be looking at His providence again and how the Lord leads His people by His providence. But after a preacher died and went to heaven, he noticed that a New York cab driver had been given a higher place in heaven than he had. And so he didn't understand this, so he complained to St. Peter. He said, "I devoted my entire life to my congregation, St. Peter." And he said, "Well, our policy is to reward results. Now, what happened, Reverend, whenever you gave a sermon?" The pastor said, "Well, I will admit that in the messages that I preached, the congregation, at least some of them, did fall asleep." "Exactly," said St. Peter. "And when people rode in this man's taxi, not only did they stay awake, but they even prayed." That's pretty bad, isn't it? Well, it is true, isn't it? The rewards of heaven. Some of you guys are shaking your hand about me preaching you to sleep. Well, that's not what I was referring to here. It is true, though, that the rewards of heaven will be wonderful. Amen. And that God does reward based upon what we do here on earth. That is very true. But whether you're a taxi driver or a pastor, the rewards of heaven are going to be something that we really can't even imagine or put into words in this earthly life. But let's never forget that eternal life and the wonderful things about eternal life doesn't start the moment we walk into heaven. It begins the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, we receive some of the most precious benefits of that salvation that God gives us. And most often, those benefits come about by God's providential work in our lives as we surrender to His lordship. Now, let me say this real quick. We weren't saved only and merely to be saved. Salvation is not meant to be an insurance policy. Salvation is a transformative work that the Holy Spirit begins in our lives and is supposed to be ongoing until the moment we leave this earth, so that as we become more and more sanctified, that is, as we become more and more holy, as we grow in our discipleship, that we surrender more and more of our life to the lordship of God, and we follow His leadership. And that's the true mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is, that we follow the Lord's leadership. And I guarantee you, whenever we follow the Lord's leadership, there are perks, there are benefits. Amen? And aren't you glad of that? I know I am. I'm very thankful for that. And so this morning, we're going to give ourselves to the time ahead, looking at three benefits that came to this nameless servant for following God's leading. All right? First benefit is this. When God leads, He gives us the benefit of being given hospitality. Look with me at verse 29 and following. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning because we are your children. We are disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are the beloved. We are those who have been born again and are being shaped into the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that cannot happen apart from a close and intimate connection with your Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, today we pray this simple prayer that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure of your Word. In Christ's name, amen. When God leads, he gives us the benefit of being given hospitality. In the Bible, there are many instances where food is mentioned, where God's people are sitting around the table and having table talk as they have a meal. This is a place of intimate fellowship. It's a place of hospitality. Even Jesus, a number of times in the Gospels, we find him around a table and having fellowship with different kinds of people. I'm so thankful that the Bible is not shy on talking about food and how fellowship is associated with that around the intimate place in homes, and that is the table, where oftentimes there is what we would have is table talk. Which reminds me of a lady who was blessed by the Lord in a church we used to pastor in Eddyville, Kentucky. And Alice, you may even have the name going through your head before I say it. But she was blessed with being well advanced in years. She was a lifetime citizen of Lyon County, Kentucky, of Eddyville, Kentucky, a lifelong member of Hebron Baptist Church. And I finally remember her telling me that when she was a child in the old church, across the street from where the new church was, that there was a creek that ran by the church. And on the day that she was baptized, there was just an edge of ice around that creek. She remembered those things wonderfully in her old age. But one of the things she also remembered very well was how to show hospitality. We were invited to Ima Jean Doom's home. And this was when, of course, the kids were just little bitty things. So, you know, we're talking back in 2000 or so. And they were just little bitty people. And like I say, she was well advanced in years. And she had come over to the parsonage where we lived and had a meal with us. And I remember her grandson, who was also a member of the church then, he said, "If you don't mind, when she drives up," she's still driving in her late 80s, he said, "Would you just mind turning her car around for her in the driveway?" I said, "No problem, we can do that." So I got her car turned around. And so not long after that, isn't that the way it went? Not long after that, Imogene said, "You know, I've got to return the favor and have you over to my house." When we went there to eat, I don't remember per se everything that we had to eat, but I do remember there was enough for at least three families to eat around that table. And you guys have never met Cleo Bowman. That's my dad's mom. The woman could cook, and I remember sitting around her table as a young boy and even as a young man enjoying the home-cooked meals at her table. The thing that I remember, incidentally, this is just a little detail you aren't paying anything for, I'm just giving to you. I remember my grandfather, Bowman, he had dentures. And every time he would eat, he'd take his dentures out and lay them on the table, and he would eat anything and everything she had on the table. The reason why I'm telling you that is so that you know how well Imogene Doom could cook. She could cook every bit as ferociously and wonderfully as my grandma Bowman could cook. And I fondly still have that memory in my brain. How many years later? 18? 21 years later? Now, why do you think that's so? Well, because you like to eat, Pastor. Well, that's true. I do like to eat. But the reason why I remember it is, and you can say amen to this because you know it's true in your life, is you never forget a person who invites you into their home and gives you that kind of hospitality. I bet in your minds, you even have memories of times when you've been to somebody's house and they have shown you the very same kind of hospitality. I bet if I asked you to say their name, you could say it clearly. We all know, almost inherently, what good hospitality is, and coincidentally, what bad hospitality is. We all know it. We all know it. And I believe that the reason we had that kind of hospitality then was because it was by the providential hand of God. God placed us in that church, there's no doubt about it, and let us get to know a wonderful lady like that, many other wonderful people at that church. And we got to share hospitality around each other's tables. And that's just something you don't forget. And I know I've been around many of your tables too, and I won't forget your sweet hospitality either. It's a wonderful thing, is it not? Isn't it a wonderful benefit to feel the hospitality of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? And you know what? I firmly believe, according to God's Word, that is exactly how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to be. And here what we're seeing in the life of this nameless servant is the hospitality of his master's kinsman. Did you catch all the hospitality? The first thing he says is he blesses him with a hospitable greeting. Come in, O blessed of the Lord. How's that for some hospitality? Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Don't you just love it when somebody comes up to you and says, Brother, how you doing today? Or sister, are you okay? We know what that is. I don't say that to everybody, do you? Because not everybody's my brother and sister in Christ. But when I get a text message and it's somebody sending me scripture, and the last thing they say is, love you, brother. That means something to me. That's a wonderful thing. That's Christian hospitality. Not only that kind of hospitality and that greeting, but did you notice everything that he did for this nameless servant? Not only did he take care of the nameless servant and the men with him, but what did he do to his animals? Gave them everything that they needed. And you know, I believe anyway, in that day, in that time, in that place, water was a very crucial thing to have, and it may not have been a lot around to have it, but guess what? What did they do? They gave them water to wash their feet. Took care of all the needs of this nameless stranger and his entourage, every one of them. And then if you see there at the end, it says in verse 33, then food was set before them, or before him, to eat. Don't stand outside, brother. Come on in. We'll take care of your animals. Come on in. Sit down around the table. Let's give you this stuff to make you even more comfortable. Let's make sure you're clean. You're well prepared for the meal. And then sit down and we'll feed you. Laban had taken care of everything. There was a feast set before him. And I should dare say there was probably not any better hospitality around than this nameless servant had ever experienced. You know, sometimes we just take for granted the benefit of God's providence and hospitality. And I say that because haven't you missed, Haven't you missed church family? All the things that we normally do as a church family down there in the fellowship hall. Haven't you missed it? I have missed so much of our community church fellowship because of this virus. And I don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying we did something wrong by not doing that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just pointing out to you that we were made so that we can experience this kind of hospitality on an ongoing basis together. That's what the church is all about. And I missed it. I really have. And that's why we're going to go ahead and have sunrise breakfast. And we're going to go ahead and have a sunrise service. And we're going to go ahead and have an Easter egg hunt for all our kids. We're just going to do it. If you want to wear 5 masks, wear 5 masks. That's okay. If you want to come in a self-contained breathing apparatus suit, by all means, come and stay in that. But I think it's time, and I'm not a scientist here, I'm just a man of faith, but I think it's time that we start getting things back to the way they should be. You can say amen or uh-oh, but I firmly believe that. Because we need to experience the benefit of hospitality. And that happens as we surrender our lives to the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us a lot about hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, I want to say this. This is sort of like the asterisk at the end of the point. And I am not here to tell you that everywhere God leads you, you're going to find good hospitality. I'm not going to tell you that. It's just not true. But this, on the other hand, this is what I do want to tell you. Wherever you travel and you come upon Christian brothers and sisters, you should find good hospitality. Amen? Is that true, Ronnie, Kathy, on y'all's trips? You know, you won't always find that of the outside world, and I don't expect it of them, but every place that I go and I meet a brother and sister, there should be an offer of good Christian hospitality. Because that's just a benefit of following the leadership of the Lord. Are we a group of Christians who shows that kind of hospitality? That's the question. Are our homes havens of hospitality? Listen to this. You guys know Martin Luther, don't you? He was the famed Reformation guy who nailed his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. I believe that's where it was. That's not the only thing that he was known for. But did you know that he and his wife, her name was Catherine, but he called her Katie. Do you know what they were known for in their day and time? Yes, you guessed it. Hospitality. Hospitality. It was normal for the Luthers to invite people over. And they would sit around their table and they would have what has come to be known as Luther's table talks. Do you know there's even books written about the conversations that Luther had with his guests sitting around his table? Now, where did he get that idea from? Couldn't be the Bible, could it? Could it be the Bible? I would think maybe that's where it came from the Bible. I think today that some of the best kind of hospitality we can have, and I've said this before, is just sitting around the table talking. And that means we've got to put down our cell phones, maybe even put them in a basket, not bring them to the table, so that we can get our heads out of the cell phone and looking at other people around the table and just simply having some good table talk. You want to disciple somebody? Get them around the table for a meal, and you'll be surprised at how much discipleship that can go on there. Point number two. Not only was there the benefit of good hospitality, but there was also the benefit of being heard. So this is the next one, the next benefit. When God leads, He gives us the benefit of being heard. Now, this is a rather long section of Scripture, so I'm not going to read through all of it, but as I go through the point, I'm going to refer back to it. Everybody good with that? With all the exceptional hospitality given to this nameless servant and his men by Laban, this nameless servant wanted something more than to have his stomach filled. And what is that? He wanted to be heard. That's what he wanted. He said, second part of verse 33, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. So Brother Laban said, speak on. Now, why did he need to be heard? Well, because he had been sent on a mission by his master Abraham. And what was that mission? To find Isaac a wife. Not any wife, but Rebecca. That was the mission that he was sent on to do. So he needs to tell the story of God's providence in linking him to Rebecca, that providential time, that providential day there at the well. You see, his purpose in telling the story was to convince Brother Laban, Father Bethuel, Mother Milcah, that God had providentially guided him that day to meet their sister and daughter, Rebecca, so that he could take her back home with him to be the wife of Isaac. Now let's notice some of the details of the story that is told. Some of the details here. First, he tells of Abraham's faith in God. Did you catch that in verse 37? Look with me there. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, listen to the faith that he says this with. The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Now, this story doesn't begin here this day, but this story begins some decades earlier when Abraham all of a sudden picked up his whole family and left home. He left home because the Lord had called him to do that, and he walked by faith. And what this storytelling is doing is reminding the family that the same man who left decades earlier by faith in God is still the same man of faith today. And that's why he needed to be heard, so that he could convince this family to let their daughter go. The story was about a man of faith in a great big God. And you can trust your family, this daughter, to this man of faith and his family. Now, I don't know about you, but it can be tough giving up a son to get married. But I can't imagine how hard it's going to be to give up a daughter. And the things that I want to know in the story of whoever that is your family of faith? I want to know, are they Christians? And if they're not, maybe you just shouldn't be with this man. Well, that question was answered. So he begins to tell a story about not a man who has a lot of wealth, although he demonstrated he had a lot of wealth, earthly wealth, but he began this story by telling about a man who had a wealth of spiritual faith in a great big God. Important to tell. He needed to be heard. Secondly, he tells them about his prayer life, this nameless servant's prayer life. Verse 42. He says, I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go. He tells them about his prayer and how God connected Rebekah to him because God was working through prayer. Church family, when your story is told, will people tell your story? And will it be about a man or a woman of prayer? Should be. Thirdly, a man of faith, and then this man of prayer tells about his prayer. But thirdly, what this man of prayer says is how God answered his prayer. Did you catch that? Look in verse 45. So this nameless servant tells this family how God had answered his prayer. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, that is, I was praying silently, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. Now, knowing that God had providentially made their path cross, then he tells them this in verse 48. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now, if they hadn't connected the dots yet, this nameless servant, hopefully by this testimony, has connected the dots for them, and now they have plainly heard through him speaking, through them giving him a hearing, that this is something of God. That this is big. This is what God providentially has designed, providentially has done in their life. God has connected this man to Rebekah. It was necessary that he was heard so that he could persuade the family that Rebekah was supposed to be Isaac's wife. And this was all of God's plan. He needed to be heard. All of these details, recounting Abraham's faith, recounting his prayer, recounting how God providentially answered his prayer by sending Rebekah at the right time, at the right place, challenges Laban, it challenges Bethuel, it challenges Milcah to recognize that it is God's will that these two become husband and wife, Isaac and Rebekah. And also, if they stand in the way, they are standing not in the way of this servant, but they are standing in the way of God's providence. You know, I do think that sometimes our world is a bit less hospitable, but I don't know that for sure. If it is less hospitable than that day, we live in a day and time when voices of biblical Christians really are being silenced, if you will. We're not getting a hearing, so to say. We are living in the cancel culture and censorship that's the norm of our day. And it's sad to say, but if there's a story that needs to be heard, if there's a people that needs to tell a story and be heard, it is the story of redemption told by Christians. People need to hear the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And while I don't believe every person that comes across my path, God has providentially put there for me to be giving a hearing, I do believe at times that God providentially puts people in my path and they are ready to hear the gospel. And at that moment, I need to be prepared to tell the story of Jesus and his love. The benefit of following the Lord's leadership is that he gives us that opportunity through his providential working. So not only is it important that we get that hearing, because the gospel is meant to be heard, church family. It's meant to be heard. And so we need to be ready and willing to receive this benefit when God works in mysterious ways by his invisible hand and gives us this benefit. In June of 2013, news broadcasts came across the country featured a little boy named Grayson Clamp. Do y'all remember this name? Grayson Clamp? Doing something that he had never done before. The three-year-old was born without the auditory nerves that carry sound to the brain. Attempts were taken to restore his hearing with the cochlear implants, but it was unsuccessful. So doctors at the University of North Carolina tried an experimental procedure where they would implant an auditory nerve directly into Grayson's brain. The procedure proved successful, as millions and millions of people watched this little boy's face and the joy upon it as he heard his father's voice for the very first time. Do you remember that? 2013. Some folks will never want to hear about the redemption story in the gospel. They just won't. They're spiritually deaf. They're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually deaf just as Grayson was physically deaf. And church family, I'm here to tell you there's nothing you can do about it. Absolutely nothing you can do about it. But on those occasions when God providentially brings people into our pathway and they are ready for a spiritual conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are willing to give us a hearing, by all means, we had better be ready to tell the story. Because who knows who and when and where God's going to do that. We don't know how the Holy Spirit works. He works as the wind, and at any moment, He can have someone's heart prepared for the sweet gospel message. And we need to be ready when we get a hearing. Third benefit. Do I have time this morning? I got 3 minutes. I don't preach anything in 3 minutes. So y'all, hold on. Here's the third benefit. When God leads, He gives us the benefit of the removal of hindrances. Amen? Amen. Well, again, this is a lengthy bit of scripture, so let me just dive right into it. After all that the nameless servant had just said to Laban, who gave him a hearing, and Milcah and Bethuel, would they put any obstacles, any hindrances for God's plan to bring Isaac and Rebekah together? Would they put any obstacles out there? Now, verses 50 through 52, if you'll look there, it looks as though the coast is clear. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We agree, this is of God. You've explained this well. We give you here. You've explained this well. God's in this. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken." Everything's cool, right? It looks like everything's going to be okay. No family hindrances to this God-ordained marriage. Almost. The expression that we cannot speak to you good or bad is just their way of saying that we really don't have no choice in the matter, but I don't think they honestly believe that, because everything looked very good until we get to verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And so the party gets going full blast at this point. All the extra extravagant gifts are brought out to convince this is the right thing. But then comes verse 55. Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while. At least 10 days. After that she may go." Now, what is not understood from the English translation of the Hebrew here is that time period that they designate as 10 days is a rather ambiguous Hebrew phrase. It can mean anywhere from 2 days to 2 years. So were they all in for this? Evidently they weren't. They were starting to put up, I don't know about this, the hindrances, the obstacles was starting to come up from the family, from the brother and from the mother. And then this nameless servant issues somewhat of a warning to them in verse 56. He said, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way, since send me away that I may go to my master." In other words, he's saying, don't get in the way of God. It's not going to go good for you. And so what did they do? They said, well, we're going to leave it up to Rebekah. So I think I know what they're thinking here. Rebekah's going to go with the family. She's going to not go with you. She's going to do what we want her to do, which shows us all the more how wonderfully providential God has worked. Because what Rebekah says, she goes against the family. She goes against the family, and she says three words translated in English in verse 58. "I will go." God's providential hand is at work. This is what I want you to understand. God didn't willy-nilly bring just any woman into Isaac's life, because not just any willy-nilly woman would do. God brought a woman of faith into the picture. What does the New Testament say? Do not be unevenly yoked. God in His providence did something that Abraham couldn't do, that this nameless servant couldn't do. He could see far enough into the future to know that this was a woman of faith, to go with this man of faith and become a couple. God removed all the hindrances out of the way. And this is a benefit of letting Him lead. If God is in it, nothing can stop it. Charles Spurgeon wrote these words, "The Lord will make a way for you where no foot has gone before. That which, like a sea, threatens to drown you will be a highway for your escape." And what this point reminds me of is God's affirmation in His Word in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 in the New Testament. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And ain't it true? Ain't it true? God is in it. God is leading. He's going to remove all hindrances and obstacles out of the way for you to do His will. Listen to this little poem. It's from an unknown source. It goes like this. "Lord, I've never moved a mountain, and I guess I never will. All the faith that I could muster wouldn't move a small anthill. Yet, I'll tell you, Lord, I'm grateful for the joy of knowing Thee and for all the mountain moving down through life You've done for me. When I needed some help, You lifted me from the depths of great despair. And when burdens, pain, and sorrow have been more than I can bear, You have always been my courage to restore life's troubled sea and to move these little mountains that have looked so big to me. Many times when I've had problems and when bills I've had to pay, and the worries and the heartaches just kept mounting every day, Lord, I don't know how You did it. Can't explain the where's or why's. All I know, I've seen these mountains turn to blessings in disguise. No, I've never moved a mountain, for my faith is far too small. Yet I thank You, Lord of heaven, You have always heard my call. And as long as there are mountains in my life, I have no fear, for the mountain moving Jesus is my strength and always near." Trust in the Lord always. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. When we're about the Father's work, He is the mountain-moving God who goes before us, making our path straight. And He gives us the benefit of removing all hindrances we may face in the work that He has for us to do. Amen. What a great place to stop. And everybody said, well, three things we've learned this morning in light of God's providence and how He leads His people. We've seen that when God leads, He gives us the benefit of being given hospitality. Be a Christian of hospitality to other Christians and to those strangers whom God may put in your path. When He leads, He gives us the benefit of being heard. Sometimes, the benefit of being heard. And then when He leads, He gives us the benefit of the removal of hindrances in our lives. Remember, as we follow the Lord's leadership, His providence works beneficially on our behalf. Let's pray together. Lord God, I know at many times in my life that I have started out on the wrong starting line, running in wrong races, and really missing out on the benefit of letting You lead. And Father, I acknowledge before this congregation that life is too short and the benefits just too wonderful to to let them slip through my fingers, all because I would rather lead than let God lead. And so, Father, in our church home, in our church family, help us to be people of faith, faith enough to walk in your footsteps, to follow your lead, and to do your work. And I am so certain that in that we'll receive all that we need in light of hospitality, in light of a hearing, in light of all hindrances being removed. In Jesus' name I do pray, amen and amen.